All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you looking to hear your word this morning, Father. We thank you that you are the light of the world, that you are our salvation, and there is none other. God, I ask that your name would be glorified in the study of your word, that you would drive it deep into our hearts, that you would encourage us to spread the good news, to give a reason for the hope that we have in us, in Christ. And so, Lord, we lift this time up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So please turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 21, but we'll be covering verse 22 through 40. All right. So we've been going through Luke. We've been through chapter 1. We see Mary gets visited. We see Elizabeth giving birth to John. We see our Lord and Savior born. We see the shepherds. And then it brings us into where we're at today, which is verse 21 and through 40. We see in verse 21, let's read through verse 21 real quick. That kind of, that's where Matt left off. It's when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given to by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. This whole passage that we're going through from 22 all through 40 is a beautiful stretch of water that we're gonna float through, and I know you're going to enjoy it. We're just going to follow it gently downstream in our canoe, reading the water as we go, and we'll stop to explore several of the beautiful islands of truth that we encounter along the way. Let's read verse 22 through 24. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, or two young pigeons. So we see this passage. First we see Jesus is named, right, in what Matt covered on in 21. And Jesus' name in Hebrew is discussing the idea that the Lord saves, that the Lord is salvation. In Matthew 1:21 we read, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And that's what he did. In Isaiah 9:6, we read, we see several other names that Christ is called, like Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14, some 650 years before the birth of Christ, we read, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. In verse 22, we see the days of purification that it's speaking of here is referenced in Leviticus 12, 2 through 8. And it describes how a woman was to come to the temple 40 days after giving birth and bring a sacrifice of a lamb as a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering. And if not able to bring a lamb, she was to bring two turtle doves or two pigeons. The scripture says, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Verse 23 says, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And that's referring to Exodus 13, 1 through 2, and then 11 through 16. I won't go through all of that, but I'm just going to kind of open that up for you. In Exodus 13, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb, among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem, down in verse 13. So why did God have them do this? Seems interesting, huh? But we see that in verse 14 of Exodus 13. It says, so it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? Which is what we're doing now. What you shall say to him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. So we see it's to help them remember, right? We all have short-term memory. Some of us, it's shorter than others, okay? Mine's getting shorter by the day. But this was established so they could remember what God had done for them, okay? As we round the corner to verse 25, we see Simeon come into view, led by the Holy Spirit to the young couple and the Christ child. Who was he? We know very little about him from Scripture. We're told in verse 25 that he was a just and devout man. In other words, he was righteous. He was a righteous man, yielding a solemn and reverential attention to God. We're told he was waiting for what? The consolation of Israel. And we're told the Holy Spirit was upon him. So what was this consolation that he was waiting for? If there's to be consolation, it reasons that there should be a consoler or a comforter. The word consolation in Webster's 1828 is defined as solace or comfort, an alleviation of misery or distressed of mind, a refreshment of mind or spirit. There would have been a lot of trouble in Jerusalem at that time and a lot of misery. Foreign rule by a harsh government through evil men like Herod. Internal strife, rebellion, both physical rebellion against the government and also spiritual rebellion. We know some 30 years later, the religious leadership was rife and unchecked with spiritual corruption, self-righteousness, and greed. The leaders were leading others into sin and had forsaken their need of a savior, relying on their own ability to fulfill the law by human will alone, making their own law, and by that nullifying God's law and seeking the praise of men. There was a great need for consolation in Israel. And the Comforter had arrived as God had promised in his word. And Simeon had been eagerly waiting. Read with me in verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the Christ, the child Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. First thing he does is he gets his hands on him and he blesses God, huh? He praises God. He lifts the baby Jesus up in his arms and he thanks and he praises God. Let's pull up the canoe a bit on this island of Simeon's praise and proclamation of Jesus' work in this prophetic passage. Can you imagine lifting God to your chest and looking into his eyes? Simeon was holding God. God and man. Simeon was holding his creator. Holding his savior. Holding the sinless lamb of God. Holding the word incarnate. Holding the light of the world. Holding him who would take the wrath of God in his place. Holding him who would rise from the grave on the third day, conquering sin and death. Holding him who every knee shall bow and every tongue confess to. Holding him who would go and prepare a place for him in heaven. It's unbelievable, thinking about that. It's no wonder Simeon immediately praises God, huh? When he puts the grab on him. There's a lot of baby stealing goes on at this church. I'm not above it. And for good reason, right? But Simeon gets his hands on the Lord and he brings him to himself and he praises God for him. I don't know what I would do first. I don't know if I'd get on my face and worship him or if I would embrace him. I don't know. To say this was a high point in Simeon's life would have been an understatement. Simeon makes Holy Spirit-inspired statements about Jesus, doesn't he? He says, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared." Not any works of ours in there. Not any of our earning it, is there? It's not in there. It is salvation that God has prepared, not man. Jesus was not a part or a portion of the saving work. He was the complete work. When we read the labeling on our kids' toys, and some of you may have seen this at Christmas, it says some assembly required or batteries not included. The salvation of God needed no assembly, and the batteries were included. Jesus did it all. He was the complete salvation from God, not a part, not a portion. Praise God for that, guys. If you have Christ, you have life. You have salvation. Your salvation is complete, irrevocable, predestined, unwavering. If you desire Christless Christianity, a moral life devoid of Christ, you do not have life, and you do not have salvation. God's word says you are lost and unforgiven and under the righteous wrath of God for your sin. You're headed to eternal punishment in hell. Some people may say, "Brian, it's Christmas time. You preaching on hell?" Only a cold, calloused, and insincere person, more interested in your wallet than in the condition of your soul, would fail to preach about the reality of hell. If you'd like someone to tell you a moral life will get you to heaven, this is not the place to hear those lies. If you want to hear you are saved by grace and works, it won't be me preaching it. The scripture says we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. It's a gift of God. If you are holding good works in your arms for salvation and thinking you are in a right relationship with God, you are in a horrible, hell-bound state. What's the scripture say? Romans 5. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Simeon knows who he's holding, doesn't he? He knows. He's looking to God's salvation, God's reconciliation through Christ alone. He'd been promised he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Saved a lot of money on life insurance over the years, I'm sure. Didn't have to worry about it. He was not going to die until he saw the Lord's Christ. We don't know how old he was. I would hazard to say he was probably getting older. Right after he holds Christ, what's he say? He says, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word." He is not scared of death. Does he sound like a man who's scared of death? "Take me, Lord. I've seen your salvation." He had a smile on his face, guys. He wasn't just barely making it. He was praising God. He said, "You can take me now, Lord. I've seen your salvation." The Apostle Peter boldly proclaims this truth in Acts 4, 8 through 12 to a hostile crowd. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." Listen to verse 12. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which men must be saved." In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." Spurgeon made this quote. Speaking to new believers, he said this, quote, "Young people who have come to believe in Christ, get clear perceptions to how Christ is God's salvation. Get clear perceptions to how Christ is God's salvation. Do not mix and muddle things up as so many do, but accept Christ as your substitute, as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Believe that on the cross he paid your debt, discharged your liability, and bought you with a price so that you are his forever and ever. The bulk of people do not see it and therefore miss the comfort of it," he says. John 8:36, Jesus said, "Therefore, if the Son shall make you free, you are free indeed." Your debt of sin has been paid in Christ, all of it, washed away in the blood of Christ's payment on the cross. Praise God for that. Let's walk to the other side of the island of Simeon's praise and prophecy. Verse 32, he talks about a light. Christ is a light that's going to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory to the people, Israel. What a blessing. We see this prophecy some 650 years earlier in Isaiah 42, 6 through 7, speaking of the Messiah. It says, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house." Guys, that was me. I had blind eyes. I was a prisoner in a prison. I was sitting in darkness. Christ came, opened my eyes, gave me light and life. Isaiah 9, 1 through 2 says, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her. By the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." This land of Zebulun and Naphtali was in the north by Galilee, and it was heavily overrun with Gentiles. Through conquering and other means, there were a lot of Gentiles there. And as we read through the Gospels and we read through them, you see Christ goes there, right? There's stories of Christ going there, and those people saw the light of Christ. A fulfillment of prophecy. In John 1, 4 through 13, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." Listen in verse 9, "That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world." Verse 10, "He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to him he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." When I was a younger man, I was working in a remote area documenting the locations of owls. If you guys remember the spotted owl craze when that was going on, I was out doing that in the middle of nowhere. And I was alone as usual, and I was following an owl deep into this old growth forest on the coast. And the booger just kept flying. He'd just take the mice, and you'd want to go see where the nest was. So you'd give them a mouse, and then if they flew to a nest, you'd know where their nest was. You could mark it, and you knew if they had babies, and you could document it. Well, this rascal just kept flying over each canyon, just sailing. I'd get to the next ridge, give him another mouse. I go, it's got to be right here. There you go again. It's like chasing chuckers in the desert. And you guys who've hunted them know what I'm talking about. I just kept sprinting and sprinting and sprinting. And then I'd look for him. Where's it at? Give it another mouse. This thing had to, I don't know how many mouse it had, but it was playing me. It took me clear into the middle of nowhere in this complete dense old growth forest. Have you guys have been in over there? It's like dark in there, even in the daytime, right? So I kept following it, and darkness finally came, and I put my headlamp on, and I started to hike out. Just started hiking out. It was dark. It was black, a moonless night, and my headlamp almost seemed to like be getting swallowed by it. And it became clear to me that the battery was going out. And I didn't have any spares, of course. I wasn't a cop. Never had a spare. When the light went out, it was as dark as the blackest cave you have ever been in. I could not see my hand in front of my face. A sudden gripping fear kind of shot through me. And some of you may know what I'm talking about. Like when you know you're lost, you're like, I'm lost. And you just like get this bolt of adrenaline or fear or whatever you want to call it. Just bolted through me. I got on my hands and knees and I began crawling. I didn't know what else to do. The extent of the darkness was very disorienting. I didn't know if I was going uphill or downhill. I can't even explain it to you, but it was very odd. I was having trouble just even moving anywhere. I was getting poked by everything. Things were stabbing me in the face. I just kept my eyes closed because I couldn't see anyway. So things would stop sticking me in the face. I was completely blind. I was helpless and obviously super vulnerable. What do you do when you see a mountain lion, right? You're supposed to make yourself look bigger. What am I doing? Crawling on my hands and knees through the middle of nowhere, right? Kind of going, ooh, wee, making noises that sound edible. In about 30 minutes of this crawling, my ears, which were fully operational, right? You can't see, but you're hearing everything, okay? Every little click, every little twitch. And I could start hear, I was starting to hear animals moving around me. And I was like, Lord, I hope that's not bears and I hope it ain't lions. I wished to see even the dim light of a glowworm. You guys ever been over there at night and you're like, what's that little shining light on the ground? Tiny little bitty thing. There's little glowworms down there and their little bottom glows, right? I was just hoping I'd see one of those. Anything. It was after crawling around, I don't know, I was there probably an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours crawling around in what I thought was the right direction, I didn't know. I was groping around like a blind man. I saw a dim glow. It was way off, but I could see it. I could see light. And it was the light of the stars as I crawled from the dark forest toward a clear cut on a ridge that was above me. Never did the light of the stars seem so bright to me than that night. How much more is the light of Christ to our souls? How much brighter is the light of Christ to us in our time of need? How much more is the light of his word to our path? Are you in spiritual darkness? Are you spiritually blind, crawling around, frightened in the blackness of your sin? May I point you to the true light of the world. May I invite you to come to the light of Christ. I too was lost spiritually, crawling on my hands and knees, mud-soaked, bleeding, and beaten down. Christ shined his light on my soul and drew me into his arms and made me his son. I praise God for it. In 1 Peter 2:9, we read, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Who were not a people, but now are the people of God. who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. In John 8:12, we read, Jesus is, after he's corrected and consoled this adulterous woman who was caught in the act of adultery, he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. For those of you walking in spiritual darkness, may the Lord draw you to himself, and he is able to do it. Let's continue downriver to verse 33 through 35. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. In this passage, we see God's kindness to Mary. You may say, Brian, how is that kindness? There's so much hard stuff to hear in there. It's true, but Mary needed to hear it. Can you imagine getting blindsided by this in the future? Simeon's prophecy and instruction to her would have girded her faith when the hard times came. After reading this, I asked myself, did Mary understand that Psalms 22, the Psalm of the Cross, was in reference to her son? I don't know. Had she read Isaiah 53, 3 through 12, seeing the plan of God for the Messiah? That he would be bruised for our iniquities? That the chastisement of our peace would be upon him, and by his stripes we would be healed? Verse 6, as all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Did she know that? Did she know that he would be oppressed and afflicted, but he wouldn't open his mouth, that he'd be led as a lamb to the slaughter? Did she know that he'd be cut off from the land of the living? For the transgressors of my people, he was stricken. Yet in verse 10 it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, you shall see his seed. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Did she know all that? I don't know. I don't know when that came to her realization. Surely Simeon's prophecy that a sword would pierce through her own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed, came to her mind during Jesus' ministry and ultimately at his crucifixion. Can you imagine the heartache that Mary endured? It is beyond my comprehension. I cannot imagine watching as your son was mocked, whipped to bloody shreds, spit upon, slapped, paraded through the streets, stripped, tortured on the cross while the nation taunted him. Watching the centurion thrust his sword into her son's heart to confirm his death, surely her soul was pierced as she watched this. God in his loving kindness gave her what she needed through Simeon's prophecy, knowledge. Knowledge of the hard times to come and hope of God's perfect salvation, his perfect plan, even if she didn't understand it fully at the time. Let's finish up and paddle the rest of the way here. Verse 36. Now there was Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And in coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. We see Anna come in, and there's some different thoughts on this. As you read the scripture, the question comes up, well, was she 84 years old and that she'd been a widow? Or, as I read it, She was probably in her teens, as early teens or mid-teens, probably when she got married, and she had been a widow for 84 years, right? Because it says she was of a great age. 88 is not a great age, right? No. Okay, so it's highly likely we're talking in the hundreds, okay? She was an old lady, and she stayed in the temple night and day serving the Lord, right? She shows up. What a blessing, right? The birthday cake you didn't expect, okay? She comes in, and she praises God. She tells others who are looking and speaks of him to all those who are looking for the redemption in Jerusalem. All we need is Christ, guys. Have your eyes seen the salvation that God has prepared in Christ Jesus? Then the cares of this world and the trials that come pale in the light of this glorious fact. Like Anna, let us proclaim it and share the hope Christ has given us. If you have Christ, you have life. You have salvation. Your salvation is complete, irrevocable, predestined, unwavering. Are you crawling in the darkness of sin without hope, without light? Put your faith in the one who has done the work for you. I just want to encourage you in that. Put your faith in Christ. Look to him for your light. Acknowledge your sin before him. Understand that he died on the cross for you, that his blood was shed, that he died, he was buried, he was resurrected, and he sits at the right hand of God Almighty. He is mighty to save you. Although the river continues on here, we hit our takeout, and let's pray. Father in heaven, you are living and powerful. Your word is living and powerful. Lord, you are a light and a lamp to our feet. You are our salvation, complete, all of it. And we're so grateful for it, Father. As we go out this week, God, I pray that you would give us joy and hope in that, that we would share it, what God's done for us. Lord, you've blessed us so much. We are independently wealthy, Lord, with the salvation that you give us. Please, Lord, help us to share that love with other people and encourage them and point them to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.